good to be in God's house. To those in the library, thank you for sitting back there. All right, they're waving their hands. They're behind glass, but they're still with us. Amen? We're all here together. God is good. You know, right at the outset, before we begin our sermon, I wanted to share a quick report from Pathways to Health. And some of you may be familiar with what took place, but 2 weekends ago in San Antonio, Texas, a group of Adventist volunteers, because it wasn't just medical professionals, gathered to give free health care to over 6,000 people, 6,192. And I had the privilege of just being there for part of it, but one of our young people, Sarah, was also there. And Sarah, I just want to briefly invite you to come forward. We decided to do this now as opposed to the announcement time. But I just wanted Sarah, because I really think that Sarah had a wonderful opportunity to see all of this. This was the dome there in San Antonio. Yes, basketball fans, where the Spurs play. And the city of San Antonio gave for free this to the Adventist. Amen? Normally, this costs $150,000 a day to rent. And the city said, hey, you know what? We want you to have it. And the reason why is because there's a lot of people in San Antonio, surrounding areas, that have no access to healthcare. And so in an effort to reach those, the city cooperated with Adventists. They did this last year in San Francisco and had big success. They had 500 volunteers in San Francisco. This year in San Antonio, they had 1,700 volunteers all working together. And Sarah was part of that. And Sarah, if you want to come over here to the mic and tell us, there's a lot of people that were volunteering. What specific role did you have?
I was helping with the mental health department.
Nice.
And I was the only person my age helping there, but I got to like lead the patients where they needed to go next to like a different department, so I got to see where everything was. And and I got to meet a lot of interesting people.
Awesome. So, you know, the neat thing is that there were people volunteering in every area. There were young people that were leading a patient from one section to the next. There were young people that were singing. There were choirs from academies there. There were people helping out, giving lifestyle coaching. There were chaplains there that were praying with people. There were dentists. I'm not even going to start naming medical professionals, but there was a lot of people, all right? And Sarah, that's neat that you got to help with mental health. Just your takeaways. You were there in this large dome, all these thousands of people coming in. I think each day averaged about 2,500 people, what was your takeaway as a young person?
Well, it was great to know that, like, I was involved helping that many people. And even, like, some people would ask, why are you helping? Like, what are you getting from this? And it was really cool and felt good to help.
Amen. Felt good to help. Praise God, yes? Yeah. Praise God for the opportunity. And, you know, the neat thing is that they really connected this event with the church. And I know Sarah heard this as they were telling us about how they were orchestrating everything. But these individuals that came to get blood work done at this event had to pick up their results at a local church. And at that local church, there were health events that screens and different things at the churches. And then they connected those with an evangelistic series that Mark Finley is going to be doing in the future. And so here was some massage therapy. There were some students giving some music as people were waiting in line. They were giving free haircuts. Praise God for that. And then in addition, they were also handing out literature. And Pacific Press had sent boxes. And you know, when you share and when you help someone, and I like how you said that, Sarah, when you help someone, they're more willing to listen to you, aren't they? They're more open to say, hey, what do you have to say? Why are you doing this? And people got that question over and over again. Why are you here? What are you doing? Who are you? And kept on coming back. We're Seventh-day Adventists who love Jesus, and we want to help. Amen? And in coming up this summer, you know, is the general conference session in San Antonio. And so by God's grace, there's going to be a lot of people in that city who know about Seventh-day Adventists. One more thing, Sarah. I want to share a quick story, and I know that you confirmed this story, because there was a pastor that got up front and shared how he was in his counselor cubicle, and someone had come to him and told him this story. And so he shared this with everyone. And Sarah confirmed this story because she actually talked with one of the ladies that helped this individual. And in short, there was a man that came into this dome And he was planning to, after he left, he'd heard about free healthcare. He came to get free healthcare. He had planning on that afternoon or evening or sometime in the next couple of days to inflict harm upon his brother. He had actually brought a knife to the dome and to do this. And there was it a nurse or a counselor that was talking with this man, and somehow that came out, and he, or this lady, you know, who really just was talking to him, said, you know, sir, what if you left that here with us? And began to talk and pray with him, and what really also influenced this man was, you know, hearing these groups of kids singing, and that began to bring peace to his heart. And so through this lady talking to him, through the kids singing, you know, through praying with people, he decided to leave that weapon there. And you actually, didn't you see? She saw the knife. So she actually saw the knife. And that man left with no intentions to inflict harm. Amen? He left with peace. He left leaving the knife there. And I thought that was a powerful witness to what God can do. So, Sarah, thank you so much. Appreciate you coming up. And I know some of you may be wondering, they should have done better security. He came in there with a knife. But praise God for that. There are people that, you know, wanted to become Seventh-day Adventists. So many awesome stories that came out of this. A lot of miracles. There was one x-ray machine that normally only puts out, you know, 45 x-rays, and it put out like 500 or something along those lines. So really a neat thing to be a part of. And they're going to be doing it again in Spokane in August. But it's amazing that when you meet someone's needs and you say, hey, yeah, I want to help you. I care about you. That act of care and compassion and kindness opens up their hearts to listen. And we know that God is continuing to do awesome things through that effort. And we know that many people will be in the kingdom because of that. So I'm glad, Sarah, that you had a part to be a part to play in that. And I was thankful for the opportunity as well. So our sermon this morning, Personal Effort Precedes the Harvest. And I want to have just one more brief prayer before we begin. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity that we have had as your people to come together, to pray, to seek you, to listen to the beautiful music, to worship. And now, Lord, continuing in worship as we open up your word, I pray that you would guide us and would you speak to our hearts. May our hearts be open and susceptible to the impressions of your spirit, we pray. In your name, amen. Growing up in a pastor's home came with a lot of benefits, and also came with a lot of frustrations. And I remember as a young child, there were four of us in the home that I grew up in, and because my dad was a pastor, we got used to very quickly staying after church for hours while my dad spoke to people. Amen? Praise God for that. Looking back on it now, I do the same thing. And but as a young child, you know, oh, their dad talking to another person. You know, and as a small kid, you want to get home. We lived on 11 acres. You know, we wanted to go play in the woods. And my dad would sometimes stay for a couple of hours. Well, I remember a specific instance. This was not when he was at church, but my dad enjoyed talking to people. He's the guy that, you know, you're at a restaurant, and he starts talking to the waiter or waitress again. And oh, man, there goes dad again. And again, now I appreciate it. But back then when you're a kid, you know, you think about these things. And we were in Florida. We were on vacation. And my dad, we had just packed the car because we had spent the night at this little home in a fishing village. And my parents had found this online deal. Now, whenever you find a deal online, you have to be careful, right? Doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be a good thing. But they found this deal online, and it was this quaint home in a fishing village. And it probably more emphasis on quaint than home, but we spent the night there, and it was a memorable night. There were cockroaches, and there were bugs, and we didn't want to sleep on the sheets. We brought our blankets from the car, and we decided rather than staying there three nights as our parents had planned to leave and go somewhere else. So the next morning, we had packed our car, and everyone was ready to go. My dad, you know, was getting the last-minute things when someone nearby, and I think he had come from the dock, he was a fisherman that had been fishing in the morning, wasn't too far away, and given my dad's personality and nature, begin to converse with this individual. And 15 minutes go by, and 20 minutes, and 30 minutes, then an hour, hour and a half, two and a half hours, my dad was talking to this man. And again, now looking back on, I praise God, because my dad got to witness to him. He shared with him a steps to Christ. And, you know, even though my dad shared all that with us, we're still, you know, you have four kids in the car, we want to get out of there. It's like, ah, you know, there's some frustration. And as I think about that story, as I think about my dad's personality and our frustration as kids, I can't help but think that the disciples would have had similar frustrations with Jesus. Because here were there's these disciples, and it seemed like Jesus talked to everyone. Everyone that he came in contact with, Jesus would spend extra time talking with them, people that society had deemed non-talkable to, right? The woman at the well, oh man, there goes Jesus again. The children, as they came to Jesus, there's things to do, we're busy. The disciples were frustrated because Jesus cared about people. And as you look in the Gospels, you'll find that over and over and over again, Jesus interacted with people. And that may sound obvious. Well, of course, that's what Jesus did. But when you look at his ministry, Jesus was constantly healing people, coming in contact with them. And I invite you to turn with me to our passage we'll be studying this morning, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. If you don't have your own Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. And I believe that this verse summarizes well Jesus' ministry here on planet Earth. Matthew 9:35, it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages doing what? Teaching in their synagogues. Then what? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then what? Healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Teaching, preaching, and healing. Preaching, teaching, and healing. And it sounds simple enough. Well, that's, of course, what Jesus would do. But when you go through the Gospels and you take a bird's eye view of everything that took place, that's precisely what Jesus did. Jesus had, as I think back on what Jesus was trying to accomplish, he had a short amount of time to do a large work. Jesus' mission was to impact the entire world, right? His desire was to tell everyone, let everyone know that he was the Messiah, and to follow him, to give their lives in service to Christ. Christ's mission was to impact the entire world. And for 30 years or so, Jesus was there in the carpenter shop. He was doing his work. He was following in his father's footsteps, and I bet Jesus was the best carpenter around, the best in the trade. But then, in those 3.5 years that Jesus had left on earth, Jesus had a mission. And you know, 3.5 years is really not a long time, is it? I mean, it's amazing. And as I was talking with Pastor Sam, and you know, this coming May, I'll have been here in Fallbrook living in this area for 4 years. And time just flies by, right? You think back in your life, and the last 5, 10 years flies by. Nikhil and I have been married 7 months. Time flies by, right? Praise God. And in those 3.5 years, Jesus' mission was to change the entire world. But he didn't do it by today's standards. You know, and today, if you want to make a large impact, the first thing you have to do is you have to have a brand. So you sit down with a marketing expert, and they come up with a logo, and they brand your business or your idea. And then, of course, there's social media. You have to be on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat, right? And in today's world, that's what you have to do. And Jesus didn't do that. He didn't contact the local news media sources. He didn't rent the biggest hall in town and send out flyers, invite people. Jesus talked to the multitudes, but Jesus started with just 12 people. He started with 12 regular guys. 12 guys that his goal was to convince in those 3.5 years, one, that he was the Messiah, but two, to follow him with all of their hearts, to surrender their life in service to him. And did Jesus accomplish his mission? Oh, yes, of course. Amen. Jesus started with those disciples. And Jesus didn't just tell them what to do. He showed them what to do. And that's a powerful lesson for all of us as we're working with people, parents, as you're working with your kids and teachers, you're working with your students, to not just tell people what to do, but show them what to do. Well, this verse here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, started the second Galilean tour that Jesus had. And I have a map here of Galilee. There's 200 cities and villages here in Galilee, 200. And when it says here that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, in the Greek, it doesn't exactly mean he went to every single one, because that would be a lot of work. But Jesus went from city to city to village, just talking with people, healing people, teaching people, because he knew that people mattered. You know, and as I look at the Gospels, and as I look at what Jesus did, it's amazing how many times Jesus healed people. 31 times we find Christ healing someone. 31 times. And you know what John says in his Gospel? Some of you who have read the Gospel of John know at the very end of his book, he says, you know what? If Christ wrote down, or if things were written down about what Christ did, that book would cover the entire world. You can't even begin to write down everything he did. So this is just a sample of what Christ did. But 31 different people he healed. And we know a lot of these stories. You know, we know the man that was healed at the pool of Bethesda, right? We know that the individual, he longed to get down to the pool where they were stirring the water, but he could not. And Jesus came by and take up your mat and walk. And he, because of faith, leaped right up. You imagine not being able to walk for your entire life, and suddenly you're given that opportunity. The peace that man would have had. Peter's mother-in-law was healed. The lepers were healed. The man who had the withered hand that was healed on the Sabbath. I did not or wasn't aware of this, but as you look at the gospel, you know that five different men were healed from blindness in the gospels. Five. Joe, you're a numbers guy. Five different people and the men in the gospels were healed from blindness. Blind Bartimaeus, the man who Jesus put mud in his eyes. Wow. You imagine not having that gift of sight and being able to see. One of my favorite stories when Jesus healed someone was the gentleman's ear who had been cut off by Peter. You imagine that scene, the tenseness and this adversity that was happening all around, and Jesus got arrested and he was betrayed by one of his own disciples. And in the midst of all that, Peter in anger slices off that ear. And Jesus, who had his hands behind his back, he was tied up. He was ready to be let off. But he didn't think about himself. In the midst of all that, he says, hey, just a second, let me get this. And he goes and he touches the man's ear and it's healed. You imagine what that would have done to that man's life. He went there to arrest Jesus. And while the Bible doesn't say what happened, I am sure that that affected that man's heart. Wow. Jesus still had compassion on me. He still had care. Story after story of Jesus interacting with people. And I want to look at one story in particular. Turn with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And I love this story because it shows, I believe, a part of Christ's character and who he was and what he was like. In Mark chapter 9, the disciples were in a crowd and they were having a verbal boxing match with the Pharisees and the scribes. Because the scribes were accusing and making fun of these disciples because they hadn't been able to cast out a demon from this boy. And so Peter, James, and John and Jesus come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They see this multitude. They're going back and forth, and Jesus steps in. And verse 17 says, one of the crowd, this is Mark 9, 17, one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I spoke to your disciples that they should cast out, but they could not." Jesus takes in this whole scene, sums it up, and he says in verse 19, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" And then I love these four words. Some of the most powerful words in all of Scripture. "Bring him to me." Jesus has the answers, doesn't he? One of my favorite books, Steps to Christ, says that there is no perplexity too difficult for him to unravel. There's no problem too big or small for our God to handle. If there's someone here that is suffering, if there's someone here that's discouraged, please bring it to Jesus. Because every single one of us, I know, has some issue that we're praying over and we're saying, "God, I need your help." Jesus says, "Bring it to me." So the man brings him to him, verse 20. "And when the boy saw Christ, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He was demon-possessed, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth." You can imagine the angst, the pain, the fear that was in this boy's eyes and also in his father's eyes. And Jesus asked him an interesting question. And you know, this is the only time that Jesus asks for a case history in Scripture. In the Gospels, this is the only time that Jesus really asked for that second question. And notice what he says, verse 21. He asked his father, how long had this been happening to him? Clearly, Jesus was touched as he saw this boy on the floor. And he could see the pain in the father's eye. How long has this been happening to him? And the man answered, from childhood. And notice verse 22, and often he has thrown both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. This spirit in him had thrown him into the fire, thrown him into the water. And he says, but if you can do anything, have, what's that word? Compassion on us and help us. You know, when just this past weekend when we were in Belize, we went to a small village called Arenal. And out in Arenal, which is closer to Guatemala, there was a little home where an elderly lady and her daughter lived. And we went with Pastor Diaz to baptize this lady. And her daughter had epilepsy. And her daughter had been working over the fire, and as she was working over the fire, the fire was built and the pot was there, and she had a seizure, and she fell into the fire. And I was asking what had happened, because the moment you saw this lady, you could see the burns all over her front part of her body and her arm. And this same thing that had happened to this boy had happened to this girl, essentially. She had had a seizure and fell into the fire and burned were all over her body. And you know, when you see that, you can't help but have compassion. Wow. And we're so blessed. Lord, why her? You can imagine the pain that was felt. And Jesus, verse 23, Mark 9, says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And praise God that Jesus had the power to cast that demon out of there. He said, hey, this isn't your territory. Leave. And he did. And as I look at all of these times where Jesus healed people, you look at the multitudes that he healed. I think I was reading that over 20 times in the Gospels, there were crowds that came to Jesus and he began to heal people. So these stories are just a few of the many. But you know what? This wasn't a marketing campaign for Jesus. I mean, that would have been a good marketing campaign. You know what? Heal some people and give them some food. And you know what? They're going to flock. You know, as many of you have been watching the news will know that a lot of individuals have been announcing their bid for presidency, right? And they want to get your vote. And so they go around to villages and to towns and cities. And I was reading one article how one of the presidential candidates went to a Chipotle on purpose. They ate in Chipotle to try to get in with the Chipotle crowd, which I was like, what's the Chipotle crowd? You know, I like Chipotle, but it doesn't mean I'm going to vote for this individual. See, I'm not telling you who it is, all right? That's right. That's one lesson I've learned from Pastor Sam. Don't talk about politics at church. So this individual, you know, and these people, these politicians, you know, they're trying to get votes, and they're going around, but Jesus didn't do that. He didn't have a political campaign. He wasn't trying to get people's votes. Jesus cared about people. That's why he healed them. He wasn't trying to win them over to his side. Hey, look at what I can do. And that's precisely what Matthew says in the following verse. Go back to Matthew and look at Matthew chapter 9. Right after the verse that we read in verse 35, when it says that Jesus went about teaching and preaching and healing, in verse 36, notice what the Bible says. In verse 36, Matthew chapter 9, it says, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with, what's that word? Compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Wow. They were weary and scattered. That word scattered in the Greek has a couple of different meanings, but most likely here it means to be cast down, to lay prostrate. It's the Greek word ripto. And one commentator says the word does not refer so much to the scattering of the sheep as it does to their helpless condition. So we could read, Jesus was moved with compassion because they were weary and they also were not just scattered, but they also, what's the word I just said? Come on. Thank you. Helpless. Man, that happens to preachers sometimes. Helpless, all right? They were weary and helpless. They were tired and helpless. Jesus was looking at these people and said, they have no shepherd. But wait a second. Didn't they have a shepherd? They had the rulers. They had the leaders. They had the Pharisees. But Jesus said, they're not shepherding my people. Notice here, and I'll skip past that, Testimonies of the Church, Volume 6, she writes, Christ saw the sickness. He saw the sorrow, the want and degradation of the multitudes that thronged his steps. To him were presented the needs and woes of humanity throughout the world, among the high and the low, the most honored and the most degraded. Christ beheld what? Souls, people, humans, who were longing for the very blessings he had come to bring. Souls who needed only a knowledge of his grace to become subjects of his kingdom. Wow. That's what Jesus saw. He saw potential in each person. And don't we serve an awesome God that he doesn't just see who we are, but he sees who we can become. And for any one of us here who's struggling, wrestling, man, God sees your potential and keep on seeking him because he's the only one that can bring us to a higher level. The Bible says, one of my favorite prayers is in the Psalms, and it says, Lord, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. Christ is always wanting to lead us higher. And as I look at that verse there in verse 36, where Christ says, they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. The reason that Jesus was frustrated with the rulers of that day is because they weren't being true shepherds. And I believe that Matthew, when he wrote those words, would have been thinking about a passage in Ezekiel. So I invite you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34, because I believe that Matthew had in mind as he was writing this very passage. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Because Jesus had told the Israelites before, hey, you know what? You're like sheep without a shepherd. Verse 2, 34 verse 2, it says, Son of man, talking to Ezekiel, prophesy or preach against the shepherds of Israel. Who are the shepherds of Israel? They're the leaders, right? The leaders and rulers of that day when Israel was talking, the kings of Israel, the people, the leaders of Israel, the priests of Israel. So he says, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God of the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed what? Themselves. You're not feeding the people, you're feeding yourself. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool, verse 3. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. And notice the similarity with verse 4 compared to what we read in Matthew. It says, verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Wow. Verse 5, they were scattered because there was no shepherd. It's exactly what was said in Matthew. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Wow. These sheep, God's people, didn't have anyone to point them to him. And you know what? What was happening in Jesus' day? No true leadership, no people pointing people, everyone, to Christ and to his word. I believe the same thing is happening today. There's a lack of leadership, lack of men and women who are committed to God's word, committed to preaching present truth, committed to letting people know that Jesus is coming again. And my friends, when any one of us, when we are baptized, when we give our lives to him, we become leaders, don't we? And we have a responsibility to become a true shepherd. And perhaps Jesus is saying to you, perhaps he's saying to me, man, you know what? You have not strengthened the weak. I'm frustrated with your leadership. You haven't healed those who are sick. You haven't bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought that which was lost. Jesus wants his leaders. He wants us to shepherd those around us. Notice what's also said, testimonies to the church. Today, the same needs exist. The world is in need of workers who will labor as Christ did for the suffering and the sinful. There is indeed a multitude to be reached. The world is full of sickness, suffering, distress, and sin. It is full of those who need to be ministered unto, the weak, the helpless, the ignorant, and the degraded. Amen? Amen. We have that privilege to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to say, you know what, Lord, I want to follow in your preaching, teaching, and healing ministry. And that's what Jesus said to the disciples. Back there in Matthew, he says to them, you know what? Hey, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I need people to help serve. There's people that are willing to come in. They're willing to know about me if only someone tells them, if only their needs are met. This last weekend, when we were there in Belize, there were a number of things that God did and worked and moved in powerful ways, and also areas where we're like, wow, man, God, you're working in this place. And one of them is at this school, the Eden Primary 7th Avenue School. And at this school, there's 450 students. 60% of them are not Adventist. 60%. And these teachers are all Adventist teachers, every single one, and they have the opportunity to share with these young people from kindergarten all the way to eighth grade that Jesus loves them, that he cares about them. And they teach them about the Sabbath, and they teach them about the fact that Jesus is coming again. They teach them Adventism, Christianity, the Bible. And these young people are learning about him. You know, I asked Thoreen, why so many students? You know, 450 students at an Adventist school, that's a lot. And she said, well, the school has a high respect in the community because at some of the other Christian schools, they force the kids to come to church. They actually do. They will force the kids to come to church, and the Adventists don't force anyone. They just tell the kids about it. And she said a second thing is our school has high standards, she said. And with those high standards, kids come home better behaved. And the parents in the community said, you know what, I want to send my kid to that school. Here's a group of the students, and they had entered an art festival there in Santa Elena, and they chose, these Seventh Adventist students, to sing a Seventh-day Adventist song, Faith on Fire. You guys have heard that Pathfinder song, Faith on Fire? Mindy, you know what that song is? And they sang this Christian, it's actually an Adventist song, at this arts festival, and they got first place. And they were able to witness to all the people in that area that they love God. And I just want to play a clip of it. Amen. 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 All right. Faith on fire. And these young people are learning about him. Here's a picture of the school itself. And they pack 450 students into this this little campus. And each of these classrooms can hold 30 students. And they have 90 extra students in these classrooms. And some of them go and they'll have class under the tree. But you know what? In this school, I saw God working. I saw people. I saw Thurene, the principal of the school, who has a similar desire that Jesus does, and that's a care for people. She wants to see these young kids know Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, another area where I really saw Christ was specifically in this little church called Arenal. And this church, a small church, about 40 minutes away from Santa Elena, was dying. And a couple of years ago, there's no leadership there at the church, and they only had a few people attending. And there was an elder in his family. He has two sons and a daughter, and they were going to a church about 25 minutes away. And the pastor began to share with them, there's no leadership there. And this family made the sacrifice. So you know what? We're going to become the first elder, and we're going to become a missionary family to this church. And so every Friday night, every Sabbath morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, all throughout the week, the whole family is ministering to this church. Amen? And they're going to the community and they're sharing Christ. The home that I told you about that had the older lady and the daughter has epilepsy, the reason both of those individuals got baptized was because the elder of this church went from home to home and he found a lady that was hungry for the word of God. And he began to share with her what Christ can do in her life, and she wanted to be baptized. And I have just a short clip of her being baptized. She's in a wheelchair, and they just wheeled that wheelchair right into the river. And notice here that they just tipped the wheelchair over and baptized her, and she came back up baptized. Amen? And we know that when Jesus comes again, she will experience that healing. But praise God that she experienced spiritual healing. Amen? One more story. Here is the Billy White Seventh-day Adventist Church, one of the three churches that we're going to be doing an evangelistic campaign in while we're there. And they just recently built this church, the Billy White Church, and the pastor there, Pastor Campbell, a neat thing happened while we were there. So he wanted to show us the church and meet the elder that we're going to be working with when we do this evangelistic campaign. And he came out the back door of the church, and he was on the fence, and he was showing us some of the property. And there was a lady, you can't really see her, but she's there in the corner, and she and her, I think it was her stepbrother, were sifting some beans. And as they were there, Pastor Campbell started talking to her and conversing with her, and her name was Angie. And Angie found out that we were, with our car, going to be driving back to Santa Elena, which is about 20, 25 minutes away. And she said, hey, can I get a ride? Absolutely, you can get a ride. She needed to be dropped off somewhere in town. So on the way back, we have this 20-minute car ride to talk to Angie. And one of the things that Angie tells us is that she had been experiencing some health challenges. And when she went to the doctor said, well, because of your health challenges, you can't eat pork, and you need to eat more fruits and vegetables. And he began to basically give her the health message. And we had an opportunity to tell her about, well, hey, the Seventh Adventists really appreciate that too. And we got to talk a little bit about the health message. Then on top of that, as Pastor Campbell was talking with Angie, he was saying, yeah, we're the Adventists. Remember that big white tent about 2 weeks ago, every night for like a month, they were having this campaign there. Yeah, I remember seeing that down by the gas station. Oh, okay, that's you. And then Angie asked, well, Pastor Campbell, where do you live? And he describes, well, I don't live far from there. And he described the place where he lived, and he and Angie are neighbors. They live right next to each other. And Pastor Campbell was excited because he knew that this was an individual, a person, a human being that was open to learning that he could in the future reach out to. And by God's grace, we'll invite her to these series that we're going to be doing. And you know what? As we mentioned, going to Pathways to Health and Cuba and Belize, we don't have to go very far to meet people's needs, do we? There's people right here. We don't have to go on a mission trip someplace. There's people in this community. There's people here in this church. There's people in our own homes. Our children, perhaps, that are feeling neglected. They're saying, I want time with mom and dad. Spouses that are feeling neglected. I need time. I need communication. There are people all around us, perhaps at work, people that are struggling. And you have seen in that person's eyes, you know from their voice that something is happening and just haven't had the time to sit down and talk with them. But there are people here in this area. There's people in our lives that we interact with on a daily basis that need Jesus. That they need to know that he's coming soon. They need to know that there's a plan, that God can bring hope and peace and healing into their hearts. Notice, we'll skip that one, but I love this quote here. It says, very much more might be done for Christ if all who have the light of truth would practice the truth, right? Mercy. If we would practice what we preach, there would be so much more done for Christ. There are whole families who might be missionaries engaging in personal labor, toiling for the master with, I love this, busy hands and active brains, devising new methods for the success of his work. My brethren and sisters, she writes, take an active part in the work of soul saving. And praise God, he's with us. Dr. Lills, you mentioned this morning with what a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus is there to help us, isn't he? He is your strength, and he will be at your right hand, helping you to carry on his merciful designs. One last paragraph. She says, by personal labor, reach those around you. Become acquainted with them. Preaching, notice this. This is her Pastor Sam and I, right? Preaching will not do the work that needs to be done. Angels of God attend you to the dwellings of those you visit. This work cannot be done by proxy. Money lent or given will not just accomplish it. Sermons will not just do it, but by visiting the people, talking, praying, sympathizing with them, you will win hearts. And we need to preach. Jesus preached. Praise God, we had a series here that reached many people. We need to have programs. Programs reach people. But if each of us individually in our areas, in our homes, we're working with people. And my challenge for us this morning is for each one of us to sit down and just think of one person. Think of one person that Jesus wants us on a human-to-human, person-to-person level work with. That could be someone in our own family. That could say, you know what? Right now, this family member and I are not doing well. We need reconciliation. Jesus, this is my mission. That could be a child. You know what? I feel like I don't have a good connection with my son or my daughter. I'm going to spend time with them this week. That could be a coworker. That could be a neighbor. But there are people that are waiting for you to say, hey, I care about you, and I want to help you. How can I help, right? God has given us that task to be his hands and to be his feet. And I want to have a special prayer of dedication before we continue in our closing song and hymn, that we can, as God's people, work with people and care for people just like Christ did. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I want to thank you so much for this opportunity that you have given us to look at the Word of God. And Lord, please forgive us for being so consumed with ourselves that we forget about those around us. Lord, please rip from our heart the selfishness. Please, Lord, remove from our hearts, Lord, the pride. Lord, we want to see you, and we want to see other people as you see them. And God, we just pray for strength as we continue to hasten your soon coming. Lord, we commit our hearts to you. And Lord, just by, as we're praying, Lord, just by a show of hands, or while our eyes are closed, if there's someone here, Lord, that says, you know what, I want to work for Jesus, would you just raise your hand? Praise God. Lord, praise God for those people that say, you know, I want to follow him. God, we love you, and we commit this week and our lives to you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.